I appreciate you again being here today and being a part of our morning service. I want to ask if you would. I know that many of you are gathered here today anticipating that I'm going to begin a journey, and it's not just a trip, it's a journey through the book of Romans. However, I have a couple of sermons that I need to preach before we get to Romans. Not necessarily to prepare us for the book of Romans, but things that God has just laid on my heart in the last few days, the last few weeks, that I feel like he has led me to preach. And so today and next Sunday, most likely, we'll have another sermon off series. And then, if we can calculate all that, sometime down the road, a couple of weeks from now, we'll begin our journey in the book of Romans. Is that okay? Amen. Some of y'all are going to be really disappointed, but I'm going to do it anyway, all right? I'm going to do it that way. So if you have your Bibles with this morning, or your device, or up here, 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 11 through 7:1. 2 Corinthians 6, 11. O Corinthians, we have spoken openly to you. Our heart is wide open. You are not restricted by us, but you are restricted by your own affections. Now in turn for the same, Paul said, my heart's open. I speak to you as children, would you also be open? Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? And what communion has light with darkness? And what accord does Christ have with Belial or Satan? Or what part does a believer have with an unbeliever? And what agreement has the temple of God with those of idols? For you are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God and they shall be my people. Therefore, verse 17, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean and I will receive you. I will be your father and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. Therefore, 7:1, therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Amen. And the people said, amen. You may be seated. God bless you and thank you again for standing in honor of the reading of God's word. Over the past couple of weeks, I missed here last Sunday. I was on a trip, a mission with my son and others. We went hunting and I appreciated having the opportunity to do that. It was a great time. But over those past couple of weeks, since the senseless murder of Charlie Kirk and the shootings in schools and along with elevated attention to God and his son, Jesus Christ, as well as calls for prayer from sources that normally neglect prayer altogether, I don't know a time other than maybe back a few years ago at 9/11 where I've heard so many people on TV talking about God, the power of prayer, even daring to mention the name of Jesus Christ. So we're living in a period of time when things are a little bit escalated and there have been calls for prayer from sources that usually have nothing to say about prayer at all. But that's kind of what we do in America. That's kind of who we are. We don't publicly speak about God. We don't use the name of Jesus quite as often as we should until trouble comes in the form of catastrophic events. Or there's a single event that draws the nation's attention, like 9/11, like the assassination of Charlie Kirk, or the murder of three police officers in Pennsylvania just the other day. And even last night in a town in Pennsylvania, I think it was, there was somebody that walked into a bar and began just shooting randomly and one is dead and four or five are injured. I don't know that I remember a time in my life where we lived in such turmoil and we really walk around afraid of what might happen. To be honest with you, I think about our church every Sunday and it's a shame we have to have a security team in place, a safety team. It's scary to think how many guns are in this building. I pity the poor fellow that might come in here and try to shoot somebody. They may get me. I'm a setting target up here, but I got a feeling by the time the sound of the gun goes down out of our ears, there'll be multiple gunshots taken because I know some of you women are packing as well as these men. We just don't speak publicly about Jesus and God as much as I've heard in the last few days. 9/11, Charlie Kirk's assassination, the tragic loss of a state trooper in a neighboring county in San Jacinto County. His funeral service will be here at Northside on Tuesday. When the chips are down, when we get a little shattered or cracked at least, as a nation, as a people, as a society, we always seem to turn to God and turn to Him more during that time than any other time. It's amazing to me how many people will speak openly about God that would never, ever even use the name. It's amazing to me to think about the number of people who in the last few weeks have elevated the name of Jesus Christ, the name above all names, that God has exalted after a spiritual difficulty in our communities, in our society. And here's what I think. I think that down deep inside every one of us, I'm just looking around to be sure I can include all of us. I think down deep inside in the lives of every one of us, there is an innate awareness of God. We may not act like it sometimes, but I'm always amazed in the face of disaster, in the face of turmoil, there are people that turn to God and begin to lift up the name of God such as they've never done before. And usually, that lasts for a few weeks. Back in 9/11, we had more people in the church than you could imagine. Back in 9/11, for a period of 2 or 3 months, it was loaded. And slowly but surely, people kind of slipped back into their old ways of life and the old way of doing things, and they're back in the mess that they were in before they ever started. But in a few days and weeks go by after some problem where the name of God has been mentioned and Jesus Christ has been at the forefront and people are praying they've never prayed before, our world just kind of tends to go right back into the same mess it's in before. And in that mess of our world, in that mess that our world is in, along with the tragedies of the last few days, God has moved my heart to say some things to you. I want to share some truths to you that I believe strongly in. I told my son and my wife and several others, I told Mike Blackmore, he's our deacon chair, I'm comfortable enough in my retirement that if you decide to run me off after today, I'll be okay for a little while. But I want to share my heart with you. I want to share some truths from the Word of God that have been laid on my heart, and they've been laid on my heart heavy of late. I want you to hear some things that we need to hear. Some things that I believe strongly in. Truths that we all need to apply. Every one of us in this building, no matter how old or how young, every one of us in this building need to take the truths that God has laid on my heart to speak to you this morning and make application of those things to our life. I don't know, the last couple weeks, maybe even more, maybe the last month, my heart has been burdened for the lives of people. You see, I run into people a lot of times when their life is upside down. I run into people who don't want to come to church until their life gets off the rail. I love a line in Brandon Lake's song, Spare Change. In that song, he says that his life is running down a track like an overloaded freight train on fire and about to jump off the rail. That's when I see a lot of people. And because of that, because of those things that I encounter, because of the things we encounter in our world, I want to share some things with you. I've kind of been at a pinnacle, at a high spot, if you will, kind of looking out over the scene of who we are. From a pinnacle where I can see our county, our city, our nation, maybe, perhaps our world. And I've been driven here by all these comments, by all the things that have come to my heart and in my mind. I've been driven to say some things to you. And I want to say them to you. And I hope that you can agree with most of them. If you don't agree with them, I'd appreciate you hearing me out. And then say, like Thursday, you can come up here and have the pulpit and say anything you want to say. I've been driven here by all the comments made in the media, both for and against God. I've been driven here by the people I run into that want to hear about God and those who don't. I've been driven here by people who don't want to hear the name of Jesus Christ because it scalds their very soul. And Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, is the one and only sure and steadfast hope that we have in this world. It's not in President Trump. It's not in Governor Abbott. It's not in the mayor of our town. It's not in our county judge, Colt Christian. It's not in anything other than Jesus Christ. And unless those men and women who lead us are led by Christ, we're in trouble. So Jesus is our only hope. I've been influenced by a couple of quotes that preachers from yesteryear made. I want to share them with you. Dr. Van Savner, you've heard me mention him before, a little beady-headed guy from, I bet his family would slay me for saying that. Little beady-headed guy, talk like this real fast. South Carolina. Dr. Hamner lived from 1901 until 1986. I got the privilege of sitting under him and hearing him preaching from the 70s up until the last time that he preached in Texas at the Evangelism Conference. And I also had a quote from Dr. Adrian Rogers. I used the word Adrian Rogers the other day, and somebody said, is that like Mr. Rogers? No, don't get that confused. This is not the little guy with the bow tie that comes in and takes his shoes off. This guy, Adrian Rogers, was the pastor of Bellevue Baptist Church in Memphis, Tennessee. He lived from 1931 to 2005. Listen. Are you listening? Amen. Dr. Havner said this. More harm has been done to the church by termites on the inside than by the woodpeckers on the outside. Do what? Dr. Hammer, are you daring to indict the church? I think he was. As I tossed and turned that over in my mind, I thought about what Adrian Rogers said. Dr. Rogers said, brothers and sisters, we were not called to be diplomats. We were called to be soldiers of the cross. It's a lot of different than a diplomat and a soldier. A diplomat handles things in kid gloves. A soldier goes in with all barrels firing, saying everything that needs to be said. So as I toss these things around in my mind and the text that I read to you as well, and I read several texts that I wanted to come from, and I landed here in 2 Corinthians because I believe it's the most appropriate text for us this morning. So I've come to the conclusion that the church, not necessarily Northside Baptist Church, but I have to include us in that. I think that I've come to the conclusion that the church has allowed some termites to infiltrate. And we've become more diplomatic in our approach by being influenced by a woke world that we live in. And perhaps the two worst theories that have ever come about in the history of mankind, according to Reagan Cooksey, okay, it's not some guy on Fox News or some guy on, God forbid, NBC or CNN or one of those. This is just my thought. Perhaps the worst two theories that have come about in my lifetime, one being political correctness and all that has led to. So that's kind of old hat. Well, I'll tell you what political correctness did. The political correctness led us to the next terrible theory, and that's DEI, diversity, equality, and inclusion. Now, some of you shut me off already, and you said, I don't want to hear this. Please hear me out. And then if you don't ever want to come back again, you don't have to. And if you want to get a committee together, get rid of this preacher, you can do that. It's okay. I can still buy bread and milk. Eggs are too high. Both of those things, political correctness, DEI, have found their way into the church. And listen, I thought about this. I thought about Dr. Haber's quote. If termites are allowed, they'll weaken the walls of the church. And if the walls of the church are weakened, the woodpeckers out there will come in mass. And the church will not amount to what the church ought to amount to. And suddenly, the roaring lion that we are supposed to be, if we continue on the path that we're going, if the world continues on the path that's going, the roaring lion that abides in the Christian is reduced to a house cat that sleeps 16 to 18 hours a day. I got a cat. I look at it. It's my wife's cat. It's not my cat. I don't like him, even though he sits in my lap and plays his little music. I don't like him. That cat sleeps 16, 18 hours a day. God forbid the church should take the roaring lion that's inside of us and become like that cat. Church, the very fiber of Christianity and the sovereignty of God, that means that God is God. He's sovereign. Nobody tells God what to do. God is sovereign. And what I'm saying to you this morning is the very fiber of Christianity, the sovereignty of God, the gift of his son, Jesus Christ, is under attack in the world we live in. People are losing their lives, Charlie Kirk and others, losing their lives for the gospel of Jesus Christ. Oh, you say, well, I've not heard that on the news. I hadn't heard it until now. And all of a sudden, we come to realize that Christianity is under fire. That's why we see, and this is my belief alone, you know why we see so many murders and so many heinous acts and child pornography and human trafficking and prostitution and drugs? Let me tell you why. It's because the world has taken its eyes off of God and put its eyes on the world. And all of those things I just mentioned and many other are all the product of men not following after God himself. And until we come back to a place, I wish I could tell you this morning, I think it's going to all be better by Friday. I wish I could tell you it's all going to be better by the 1st of October. It will all be better on the 1st of October if the trumpet sounds between now and then. Because the only thing that's going to fix this mess that our world is in is men and women turning to the Lord Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ's return to planet Earth. We won't stop the violence. You know, I got to be honest with you. I don't talk about this kind of thing often, and this may be the part that you say, you know, let's just get rid of him. That's all right. Gun control is not the answer. Woo, it's quiet in here. Y'all keep them down. Gun control is not the answer. Guns don't kill, people kill, and the people who kill are usually deranged by one thing, evil. Oh, you dare, yes, evil. Because only evil would make a man want to take another man's life. I couldn't dream of taking somebody's life. It's not in me to do that. I suppose if someone were attacking my family, my grandchildren, my son, my daughter-in-law, my wife, I don't know what I might do in that case, but I could not just go out and decide I'm going to right everything that's wrong in my mind by taking somebody's life. Gun control won't fix that. Jesus will fix that. You take a person that's of that mindset, a person that is violent, a person that is involved in child pornography and other heinous acts in this world, you take those people and get them full of Jesus and their life will change and crime will go down and guns won't be a problem. I shot a gun several times yesterday. If I had killed as many birds as I shot at, I'd be in jail this morning. I didn't even get a limit. I shot about $30 worth of shotgun shells. I told my wife it didn't cost but 10. I shot about $30 worth of shotgun shells yesterday. I got guns. I got a safe full of guns. Don't you come knocking around my house at midnight. I might shoot you, not shoot you. I found out later I'm better at shooting at things than shooting things. Gun control won't fix it. Jesus will. Republicans and Democrats, God forbid, won't fix it. Jesus will. The President of the United States won't fix it. Jesus will. The King of England, Charles III, bad teeth and all, won't fix it. Jesus will fix it. If we're going to stop violence, if we're going to stop those things in our world that are so heinous, we got to give the world Jesus, church. The hearts of humanity have to be changed. There's no answer but Jesus Christ. Satan is indeed going about, as the scripture said, as a roaring lion seeking some to devour. But 1 Peter 5:8 calls on the church and you and I as individual believers to be sober, be vigilant, be on guard to do battle with the devil. Most of the time the devil comes around in our lives, we quiver and shake. My friend, if you got Jesus Christ in your heart, you don't have to shake and quiver at the devil. You don't have to be afraid of Satan. He's defeated already. Our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, has defeated him. I believe the church ought to be visibly different from the world because we'll stand up against Satan. Amen. So the news of the day, I got this thing introduced. I'm ready to preach. The news of the day With that in mind, and the shaky state of the church that Jesus gave his life for, let's consider the text that I read to you. There's a call in the text to be separate. Friends, I believe the church ought to be visibly different than the world. I believe when you come into this building, the church is here. This afternoon, at shortly afternoon, the church is going to be vacant because the church is going to be out there and the building is going to be here. When we come into this place on Sunday morning or Wednesday night or whenever it is that we gather in this church, I say to you that we, the church, ought to be ready to do battle with the devil. And if we're not ready to do battle with the devil, something's wrong in our heart. I'm not afraid of the devil. I'm not scared of death. I'm not scared of anything in this world. Satan can pile all the hell he wants to on my life. I'm not scared because I have living in my heart the one and only one that matters, and that's Jesus Christ. And if we're going to be what we say we are, if we're going to be what the Bible tells us we're, if we're going to be what's mandated in Scripture, light and salt of the world, if that's what our task is, you got to be that light and you got to be that salt. It will be necessary for you and I to separate ourselves from the woke world that's outside these buildings. It's quiet in here. This book isn't just a book. This book isn't something somebody dug up one time and thought, man, that's a good story, let's write that. This book, as you've heard me say many, many times before, is the inerrant, infallible word of God to the heart of man. Amen. That's what this book is. Amen. And until we get a society that lives by this book and holds the Bible in highest of esteem, I love Dr. Herbert Evans tells a story one time about going to a church was in turmoil, and he had a remembrance table. He had a Bible open on the remembrance table, and in the business meeting, which we're going to have one Wednesday night. Put that down. I've already announced it once. Wednesday night we're going to have another one. Don't come and see. But Herb said they had the remembrance table. They had a big, big Bible up down there. And he said they got in an argument in the business meeting, and some lady left the building, came back in with a man following her. He had a book about this big. And when they got to the remembrance table, they just scooted the Bible off to the side, and actually Herb said it fell on the floor. And they set this big old book up front. And they said to the church, this is what we live by. It was the church policy. Let me tell you something. We don't live by the church policy. Amen. We don't live by something that you and I made up. We live by what the Word of God says to our heart, and if we're going to be separate from the world, we're going to have to live by this book. And if we live by this book, watch me here, there's some things that have to happen. First of all, the text says we must not be restricted. Consider what I believe that has caused the church, you and I, to lose its saltiness, to lose its savor, to lose its position in society. When I was a kid, you went to church on Sunday. No questions asked. You couldn't buy, we called it a soda water. You couldn't buy a soda water at the store next door because it was closed. You had one choice on Sunday. You go to church. I don't remember as a child ever hearing anything about a child pornographer. I was born in 1955. You can do the math. That makes me 70, heading toward 71. I don't remember those kind of heinous things that we hear today. What happened? Somewhere along the way, we took this book and slid it off to the side, and now we live by the mandate of society, and we do whatever we want to do. And it's okay. It's not okay. If it's not in this book, it ain't good. Can you clean that English up? Not any, really, I can't. If it's not in the Word of God, you need to stay away from it. The Bible says if we're going to be separate, we got to be restricted. We got to be the salt and the earth. Consider verse 12 of the text I read. Paul said to the Corinthian church, and I've been to Corinth, it's a great place. You are not restricted by us. So what did Paul say? Paul said, I'm here preaching to you. But you're not restricted because of me. You're not restricted because of the things I've said. You're not restricted by the word. He said you're restricted, verse 12, by your own affections. Let's explore that for a second. To be affectionate, I am not affectionate with that white cat. To be affectionate means that you're fond of something. To be affectionate, to have that affection is to be fond and to allow that fondness to cloud our minds. You ever love something so much you couldn't leave it alone? Every once in a while, I go down here to Valero and I buy a product and ask them to put it in a brown sack. Oh, you're gone, preacher. Hang on. It's a pint of Bluebell ice cream. I can't help myself. You ever just love something so much, it just clouds your mind? I think that's happened in the church. I think we've fallen in love with so many things out there, and we're affectionate with so many things out there that we've clouded our mind, and we can't be right before God. We've taken up with society and so many things. The people at Corinth had a big problem. The problem they had, and one of the biggest problems they had, and we don't have time to go into it this morning, they were doing the Lord's Supper, some kind of feast, not celebrating Christ's death at all. They were doing all kinds of crazy things within their church, and because they were doing all those crazy things within the church, the Spirit of God no longer lived there. And when the Spirit of God is no longer in the church is nothing more than a building. Paul called them to take a look within. To do some real soul searching, to see the termites in the church and understand they were being empowering the peckerwoods on the outside. He called on them to realize that their affections, those things they loved, those things they cared the most for, had started and they'd allowed, they've even allowed them to come into the church. In Corinth, one of the key buildings there is a building that housed the temple prostitutes. I was thinking about maybe we would convert the offices over here to prostitution. No. But that's what they'd done in Corinth. Why? Because men had come to a place that craved sex, and so there they are in the church, in the temple, with temple prostitutes providing the service that men wanted. That's what I'm talking about when things in the world infiltrate the church. And when they infiltrate the church, these damning theologies that come along with it, the damning theology that views Christianity through a lens of a modern concept. We're so wrapped up in race and gender and sexuality. Let me tell you something. When we get to heaven, guess what? There's not going to be a race there. There's not going to be red and white, yellow, black, green, you name it, they're not going to be there. We're going to only be there one color, red, covered by the blood of Jesus. White, because that blood has washed us clean. When we get to heaven, sexuality is not going to be an issue. My friend, when we get to heaven, you better get there as God sent you here, man or woman. We got too many people out there today that have decided so many things are right. This woke theology calls for the church to be inclusive in all things. We cannot be inclusive of all things. We've got to keep our eyes open. We can't turn a blind eye of affection to the ways of the world and the ways of people and fall in love with that over falling in love with God. God, help us to be better than the temple. If Jesus Christ were to show up here today, I pray to God he wouldn't come in here and whip us like he did those people in the temple who had desecrated the temple of God. That's what's happened. The church, the pulpit, are filled with mealy mouth. I don't know what to call them. They don't preach. They tell you how prosperous you can be. They tell you how good your day is. Have you had a bad day lately? I had a bad day yesterday. I had a bad morning this morning. But I was not going to allow what happened in my life and happened in my heart to slow me down. Satan's trying to win the world. We cannot turn a blind eye to the affection of the world and say it's okay. God, help us be better than that temple. Let us be restricted. Let us not reach out in our world and take everything in. Restrict yourself Paul said the problem the church had there in Corinth was that there were no restrictions. The church's appeal to the world ought to be to show them the goodness of Jesus Christ, displayed in the lives of those who make up the church. Your neighbor has a right to know you're a Christian. Amen. Your coworker has a right to know you love Jesus. Who knows what that might do? We must not restrict ourselves by falling in love and being affectionate with things in the world. Next, to be separate, we got to speak plainly the truth in simple terms. Take a look at verse 13. Now, in return for the same, Paul said, my heart has been opened to you. I have spoken my heart to you. Now, in return for the same, I speak as to children. Would you also be open to me? If I could ask you to do anything this morning, I ask you just to be open. Paul was saying to the church, I'm going to speak to you as children. I believe he wants the church to know that he is going to use simple language to deal with complex problems. That's kind of what I want to do today. I want to look at my faith practice and yours in simple terms. You will not have to highlight and press define on anything I've said to you today, nor anything I will say. So consider the first things Paul says to the church after he'd done. See, Paul said the biggest problem you have is you're not separate. You look like the world. You smell like the world. You act like the world. Paul said that's the biggest problem you have. And once he identified that problem, now he tells him what to do. And you say, man, I'm scared. Have you looked at the time? No, I really haven't. So here is what the church of Corinth and Northside and any other church you want to talk about, any denomination has to do. Do not be unequally yoked. Look at verse 4. Do not be unequally yoked. I said verse 4, and you know better. Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For years and years and years and years and years and years, I've had people in troubled marriage come in and say, you know, I think I'm yoked with an unbeliever. If that happens, there's probably some bad yokes in here now. But let me tell you about this verse here that Paul's using. Yes, for years and years we've gone to this verse, and when we talk about marriage that fails between a man and a woman, where one is a believer and one is not, we say that's it. But parenthetically, allow me to say that the unmarried, to those of you who are here unmarried, how many of you in this building are not married? Hold them up high. We got a gang of young folks. So let me say something to you, just parenthetically, a little sermon within a sermon right quick. If you're not married, limit yourself and the contact you have with the opposite sex. Don't come in here and tell me you're all high on a man, guys. Limit the contact you have with the opposite sex to people who passionately love the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you do that, you won't be unequally yoked. Adrian Rogers again said, and this is Adrian Rogers, he said this, I agree with him. He said, if you get unequally yoked with an unbeliever, you might get a mother-in-law that's a devil. And you might get a father-in-law straight out of the pits of hell. And your children's grandparents, let's don't go any further. Be sure that you're equally yoked. Be sure that those that you date, those that you fall in love with, or that you're going to marry, be sure they know the Lord Jesus Christ. Let them see Jesus in you. I picked my wife up my first date. I had me a six-pack of long necks sitting on the floor behind the bucket seat of that 396. It'd run too, boy. And I picked her up, and I pulled out of the driveway, and I grabbed two of those bottles of beer, and I stuck one between my legs and one between hers. You'd have thought I stuck a bomb between her legs. She said, I don't do that. Then I lit me a cigarette. She said, I don't do that. Should have turned around, took her home, but if I would have, I never would have been saved, because God was going to use that godly woman to show me the Lord Jesus Christ. Be sure that those you get hooked up with, you hook up with because you know that they love Jesus. It'll save you a lot of problems down the road. We are to be separate, and our separateness will begin when we love the Lord Jesus Christ and hang with those who love the Lord. If we blend in with the world, y'all okay? If we blend in with the world and embrace this woke theology that's in the world today, and just look past things, you know, there's churches today that are looking past things like wrongful marriage. The Bible says a man should leave his father and mother. The man should leave his father and mother. The ish in Hebrew. The man will leave his father and mother and marry an isha, a woman. And today we got denominations of people saying, oh, it's okay if Fred wants to marry Terry. It's okay if Susie wants to marry Sally. That's not okay according to the Word of God. So therefore, you and I somewhere along the way have to say no. It's not in God's word. You say, well, you always get on that homosexual thing. Then let me go a little further. We run around in a world today that says it's okay to abort babies. Millions and millions of babies have died since they made abortion legal. Now we're in a big fight that we don't want it to be legal anymore. But let me tell you something. It's kind of like a policy. Once you ride it, you find yourself having to stick with it. We're in a mess in this world. And it's because too many people want to look at those things and embrace those things that are not biblical, but they're just something that somebody came up with. Let me tell you something. Wrongful marriage, homosexuality, transgender practice, I could go on and on and on. Those things defy the very God who created us, male and female. They defy the world. From the womb, assigning our gender and giving us the very DNA that's found in our cells that said from the very beginning of the sperm mounting up with the egg, that's who we'd be. My hair was thin when I was born. It's thinner now. We must not be unequally yoked with political views that go against God. I don't know how some people can say they belong to parties and believe the things they say they believe. We have to endorse things that are godly. We must not endorse policies that go against the principles of God's word. If the oxen are unequally yoked, the implement that they are pulling kind of goes in a circle. And here's something that happens. My wife and I, this year in Colorado, and we went down to this Amish community, and we looked, and there's this field being broken up with about a 12-foot disc. And there's a little man sitting up on a little stool on that disc, and there are two horses pulling that thing. If one of those horses is stronger than the other, he'll just drag the other one along. And eventually they'll start going in circles because the strong one's just going to pull them in circles. That's happened in the church. It's happened in our world. We got to be stronger than that. We got to put the strong together with the strong, and that is we follow after the Lord Jesus Christ by God the Father, led and empowered by the Holy Spirit. We must not endorse policies that are going against the Word of God. It's high time that the church become the dragger, not the drag queen, the dragger, and drag and be strong in what we do. It's time for the church to do the work that we're called to do, for greater is he that is in us than he that's in the world. 1 John 4:4 reminds us that we're children of God. And he says, little children, I have overcome the world. The world is not a foe. The world is not something you're going to worry about taking you down. The world is defeated by God already. He who is in you is greater than he is in the world, the scripture says. We don't have to bow to Satan and the goons of hell. God is stronger and has defeated evil completely. Church, you and I don't have to go around with our tails tucked between our legs like a scolded dog. We should go around, as Seth Savner used to say, strutting about, because God is stronger and has defeated every evil that comes against us completely and totally. The only way evil can loom in your life and be present in your life is you let it. If you know the Lord Jesus Christ, it is defeated. We are, church, the very institution that Jesus died for. We are the primary meeting place of God that he has chosen to meet with his people. We must come into this building and we must worship God. And listen, We're not just a building located on FM 980. We're not a building located on Sycamore. We're not a building located on Highway 30. We're not a building located on Sam Houston Avenue or some little white building located down some little dirt road, a country road somewhere that's dusty and dried out in the shadow of a cemetery that has the remains of all those that have gone on before us. Let me tell you something, church. We are the church of Jesus Christ. We are the church of Jesus Christ. We are the church of the very Lion of Judah. You and I have within us a roaring lion. We are the church of the Rose of Sharon and the Lily of the Valley. He is king. He is not coming king. He is king. I'm not waiting for Jesus to show up and say, I'm king. Jesus is king right now. He's the king of this world. He's the king of yesterday, today, and forever. So the Bible says he is the same. He's the final conqueror of evil to which every knee will someday bow. Look, I'm telling you, when that day happens and all these world leaders fall on their face and say, oh no, I'm gonna be standing there doing this. Say, I told you. But that's what we gotta do, church. We gotta tell them that Jesus Christ is Lord. We gotta stop being drug around and start doing the dragon, if you will. We cannot be unequally yoked. And let me say something else. Say this with me. It. No, let's do it again. It is up to me. It's not up to your wife, guys. It's not up to your husband, ladies. It's not up to your grandchildren, your grandparents' grandchildren. It's not up to your aunts and uncles and nieces and nephews and friends and family. It's up to you. You see, look what the word says. Therefore, verse 17, to be separate, we got to do what verse 17 calls for us to do. Therefore, come out from among them. And be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. I remember a time or two that some of the places I found myself in as a young person were not good places. And I remember a time or two slipping out, removing myself from a bad situation. Church, listen to me. It's up to you. Come out from among them. Be separate. It's up to you to physically come out from among those things that are not right. We need revival. We need to be going backwards in our society to a day when Jesus Christ was hailed and hired and above all. Back to a day when nobody dared to speak against God. I came up in a day when nobody would speak against Jesus Christ. No one would make fun of God. No one would make fun of the church. Listen, the church and God himself and the Lord Jesus Christ were at the top shelf of everything that I knew anything about. And all of a sudden, here we are in a day where they're talking about Jesus as though he didn't die on the cross. Oh, he's coming. And one day, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess to the glory of God that he is Lord. We need to get back to that time. We've come to a place where we recognize evil, and what we have to do as a church is flee from that evil. That means call evil what it is and get away from it. If you stand there, worse yet, if you lay down and wallow in front of the devil, guess what? He's gonna overcome you. Well, I thought you said if I'm a Christian, let me tell you something. I've got a little 380 here in my pocket. No, I don't really. If I had one in my pocket, it's not going to do me any good in my pocket. If you come at me to attack me, so I thought you said gun. Listen, if you come at me to attack me, unless I pull it out, some of you will say, he's really got one. No, it's my finger. If I don't pull it out and use it, it's no good. If you don't use Christ in your life, if you don't utilize the word of God in your life, you're carrying something that you never use. It's not going to do you any good. If you don't put the key in your, I can't already drive my Jeep anymore. My Jeep has a key. You got to put the key in a hole and crank it. The rest of my vehicle got a push button. I can get in a Jeep now, I don't know how to start it. But if you don't put the key in, if you don't push the button, it doesn't start. And in this world we live in, if you don't display the Lord Jesus Christ in your life and let the world know that you know Jesus, then they'll never know. Note the words in the text that says, come out from among them. You come out. You flee from. You turn to God. You enthrone Jesus Christ in your life, personally, privately, publicly, every walk of your life. You and I must make godly decisions that will magnify God himself. Now, last thing. Chapter 7, verse 1. I'm only going to do this one verse. Don't get scared. Therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness. Oh, would you please clean me up? Clean yourself. Amen. Oh, you don't think we ought to disciple? Certainly we ought to. But let me tell you something I discovered a long time ago. Jesus Christ came into my heart. I received him as my Lord and Savior. I knew beyond a shadow of a doubt he'd call me to do what I'm doing right now, and I'm still learning how to preach. But let me tell you something. Ain't nobody ever had to come to my door, knock on the door, and say, would you please come back to church? You know, that makes sense. You're the preacher. I didn't have to come this morning. But I came. Well, yeah, we wouldn't pay you. Let all that aside. I came because I love the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm here because I am a servant of the Lord. Therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us clean ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. That's the problem. We don't fear God. Oh, you mean I'm supposed to be scared of God? We don't fear God. We don't have an awe of God. We don't have a reverence for God like we once had. And notice that he says, having given you these promises, therefore having these promises, what promises? Look at verse 16. And God has said, I will dwell with them and walk with them. I will be their God and they shall be my people. Be separate from the world. Do your part. Come out from among them and God will do his part in walking with you. If you reach out to embrace him, he will squeeze the daylight out of you. If you reach out to God, he will reach out to you. Draw near to me, the word of God says, and I will draw near to you. We have everything we need, folks, to fix our world right here. We have everything we need in the Lord Jesus Christ to fix every problem and every difficulty in our world, in our nation, in our state, our county, our city, our homes. But we must be separated from the world to God. Everything we need is here. I told this story one time on the radio and I got in trouble. So I'm going to tell it here and I'll probably get in trouble again. There was a man discovered in an apartment that he lived in alone. And when they discovered him, he had probably been dead several days. By that I mean probably a week. They discovered the man was a very, very serious diabetic. And they also discovered that in that apartment in which he lived, there were unused vials and unused syringes. He had everything he had, everything there that he needed to live. Yet he did not take his insulin. We have everything we need to live a godly life. Let us not dare die, church, in the presence of everything we need. Father, I love you and I thank you for this day. I thank you, God, for the opportunity that's been mine to be your preacher. God, thank you for speaking through me. God, thank you for along the way this morning allowing me to interject the things that I feel convicted of in my heart. So, Lord, now I come before you and I extend this invitation on your part. I ask, God, that you move in the hearts and lives of men and women. That, Lord, we might wake up and realize who we are and what we are in Jesus. I pray for revival in the lives and hearts of people. I pray, God, that the lost might be saved. I pray, Father, that the distant might draw close to you even today. I pray, God, that decisions that need to be made in this building today would not be put off any longer, God. Those who need to follow in believer's baptism, those who need to come be a part of this church, God, because you've said do that. I pray, God, those decisions would not linger beyond this day. Come, Holy Spirit, move in this place. Come, Holy Spirit, keep us still. We might hear from God. In that name, the name of Jesus, above every name I pray. Amen and amen. Would you stand with me? As we stand together, would you come as God might lead you?